I am so tempted to take a picture of you all because, you know, a time like this just may not happen again. So, but I won't. That took courage. Either that or it was foolish. But Brother Duane is going to talk to us about real courage, and we're thankful for that because he won't be joking. I trust that you will all get a blessing. You noticed in the first verse of the hymn, there was that word courage. And that is the subject of Brother Duane's service. I am thankful that he is here this weekend because I had a conversation with him yesterday, and that was very providential. May the Lord bless your listening ears and your hearts. Brother Duane.
Thank you, Brother George and Brother Bob. It's a joy to see your faces this morning. It's a privilege to be with you. We bring the Christian love from the Allentown friends with whom we met on Thursday evening and voted to send their love to you, to the convention. Brother Ray and Sister Joanne Zaboski from the Ford City Ecclesia, which is about an hour north of our ecclesia, the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia. And so we all send love to the convention this day. Special thanks to the Waterbury Ecclesia for inviting us to be here. And we certainly thank the Simonis' Brother Harry and Sister Tony, Brother Tony and Sister Harriet, and all of the household associates for providing the accommodations for Sister Judy and myself. We're just so happy to be here. It's been a few years, but we're thankful to be here. The topic, courage, is actually an extension from yesterday, where we saw the need for courage to be firm in righteous principles. We saw where some of the folks yesterday were more of politicians or policymakers and less likely to follow righteousness. And sometimes we can cave in too. You know, we're living in a time when there are many changes. And sometimes it's even hard to identify which way to go. The world is becoming more complex in everything. You almost have to be studied before you buy a refrigerator. I mean, everything requires effort. And wouldn't it be easier if we didn't have to fight it and just kind of go with the flow, go up to the salesman and just sort of take what he offers and know that you're getting a good deal. But we can't do that. We must fight. As Brother Tim brought to our attention this morning, it's important to be able to identify the narrow way and to stay in the narrow way. We need strength to know what is right and what is wrong. And we know that great strength can only come if we follow the Lord. And that's where our courage comes in, to do the Lord's will and not our own. Psalms 31:24 reads, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." The Bible in Basic English, the same verse says, "Put away fear and let your heart be strong, all you whose hope is in the Lord." So we note three words, the word hope, the word courage, and the word strength. And we know that hope is based on the promises of God. And courage, we know, gives us strength to obey. But it begins with faith in the things hoped for. We'd like to look at four parts of courage. Number one, what is it? What is good courage? Number two, why do we need courage? And how does it work? Number three. And number four, how may we improve this thing that we call good courage? If we have time, we'd like to touch on an example, but we won't promise that just yet. Good courage is, according to Strong's 2388, means to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong. Briggs Brown Driver adds the words be firm, be resolute. Webster reads, courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables one to meet danger or opposition with fearlessness. So what is it that we're to fasten upon that makes our decisions firm and resolute and without fear? Well, we all know the answer. It's the Lord's will. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, if we put our trust in the Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So it's Christ who strengthens us, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 23, for all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So it's in the strength of these promises and other promises like these that we receive courage from God through Christ. You know, the Lord wants us to be overcomers. He knows that we're going to have obstacles in our path. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything to overcome, would there? So He already knows what's ahead of us. And He knows that we will not be perfect in our performance. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows even that we're going to fail. But if we're trusting in the Lord, even these failures, these mistakes, no matter how horrendous, can be overruled so that they can be made into valuable lessons. So that the obstacles that we meet are not meant to beat us down, as the verse in the hymn said. They're not meant to discourage us. They're really meant to be opportunities. They're meant to be tools for us to use. So if anything, we might like to be encouraged by the things that we need to overcome. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10 gave us his wisdom, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how can our infirmities be for Christ's sake? Well, the more we recognize our own insufficiencies, the more we desire to seek the perfection of the Master. They teach us to trust Him, to rely on Him. So we cannot be overcomers unless we have His assistance. So our failures can take on a new meaning. Now they appear to us as not the end, but actually the beginning. It's an opportunity. It's a new doorway. So when one gets sick, it's an opportunity to trust the doctor. The apostle saw his shortcomings as real opportunities. So we too, as the apostle, can see our shortcomings as an opportunity. And I think that's how the Lord would want us to see them, as opportunities. And the reason I say that is because He doesn't give us all of our shortcomings the first year of our consecration. He spreads them out. Imagine if we could see them all at once, we would probably just quit. But He doesn't do that. He peels us off layer by layer like an onion, and we see a new one, and we see another new one. And He doesn't do that to overpower us. He does that so we can handle them by His grace. So if we can use these opportunities to prove that we desire to be Christ-like, and that we wish to improve, and that we wish to know more about the perfections of the Master, then the process is working. And we've decided to stick with it. And we know that He will help us to improve if we inquire of Him. The question then becomes, how do I have the strength to do this every day until the final end? And I think this is where good courage comes in. Do you know it takes good courage to recognize your faults? I was talking to a person the other day, and they said their company never admits to a fault. Do you know it takes courage to approach the Lord? We could try to hide it and run from it. Never happened. I think I've done that when I was a little child. Who broke the window? I don't know. Randall would say, I don't know. Well, there was only two of us, at least for a while. Do you know it takes courage to learn the Lord's will? Because the reason we're learning or desiring to learn is to gather information so that we can make more firm, resolute decisions. Do you know it takes courage to apply the Lord's instruction? You know, every time the doctor says something, let's assume it's a good doctor in a good situation, do we always do that? Well, it takes courage to apply the Lord's instruction. It takes courage to get up in the morning and see today as another new, fresh opportunity to do the same thing that you might have failed in yesterday. It's so easy just to brush that aside. But today's a new day. It's so easy to say, you know, I've tried this for so many times, it just doesn't work. Well, as Brother Tim quoted for us this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, why should I try again? Because it's the right thing to do. Our sanctification is what the Lord desires. All of us have dealt with these mental battles, and we know it does require strength. It requires courage to get up and fight the same thing today as what we fought yesterday. It seems like we ought to do better. Well, in one sense, we're doing better because we're not quitting, and that's good. And I think this type of special courage is, again, the good courage, because there is a not-so-good courage, which we'll come to briefly. And to the flesh, it's always going to cost us something. Time, money, embarrassment, study, sleep, inconvenience. But think of the new creature. Patience. Faith, courage, character, humility, righteousness. Those are the things that we ought to be watching. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of our faith, I'll change that, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we do see the beauty of our trials now, but often I don't see the beauty in my trial now. It may come in a day or two or a week or two or perhaps years from now. But we'll see at whatever point we'll be able to look back, I think, and appreciate tremendously the fact that we stuck with it, struggled through it, because now we have a feature of our new creature developed to that degree. There is another kind of courage which we don't wish to adopt. It seems to come from self. It comes from pride. It comes from something that I've done, somewhere I've been, something I've invented. And I like to talk about that. I like to talk about my achievements or my accomplishments. And this seems to be where I get my strength. Is from my personal experience, my personal creations or developments, things I have or things I've done. And of course, we know the I is there. And we don't wish to develop strength based on our achievements and our accomplishments, but we wish to base courage on the Lord's will and not on self. So there are two kinds of courage. One that we prefer and one that we're trying to do away with. Paul writes about the Christian's challenge in Ephesians 6:10 through 13. It says, finally, my brethren, In other words, once we're done working with all these struggles, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I'll add, not our might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So our challenge is, as his recommendation, to put on the armor of God, to stand. So if we do this, then we'll be able to stand. Also, it tends to prove our sonship. How desirous are we of being as the Master? He tells us here how to be strong. There's certain things we should do. We should do them this way, and therefore we will have the courage to do the right thing, to do the thing that we understand to be the Lord's will. Sure, it takes time. Anything worthwhile takes time, and particularly when we're in the process of doing this extreme makeover that Brother Tim talked about. We're transforming every aspect of our lives so that it will be in harmony with and support the Lord's instruction. So it's not the great thing that we're trying to develop. It's the right thing that we're trying to develop. This is what I think separates the good courage from the not so good courage. Doing the right thing and not the kind that's based on pride or self. So what is good courage? Well, good courage would say do your duty according to what you find to be the Lord's will, even though at times we will be misunderstood. And even then, we should not be faint-hearted or fearful. Remember, Weymouth says to put away fear. First thing, put away fear. I like that. Number two, why do we need good courage? Well, the scriptures tell us that the Lord's people are full of faith, full of hope, full of confidence, and full of trust. But we don't find that when we look out through the world, do we? The majority of the world is full of fear, apprehension, distrust. Even when they have these major international meetings of how to solve problems, and they interview the people as they leave, and they still don't have a solution. That's amazing. And it's interesting, even though we see trouble all around us, we think we have an understanding of what it is. It's called the permission of evil. And just imagine what those three words have done to your life, to realize that God is permitting evil for a purpose. It has a function. It has something to accomplish. And it's only by the Lord's grace that we have this understanding. And we also have a relationship with Him that allows us to build hope and trust and promise and obedience. And we need to take courage in that which we already understand so that we can supervise our own affairs. We see the same trouble. Oftentimes we experience the same trouble. It's the same cancer wherever we go. But we see things differently. We see them as stepping stones. We see them as necessities. We're not fearful of them. I believe it was Brother Ed Bushless said yesterday, I think it was, in our, one of our sessions where the Pope had been recently asked by a very young person why all this trouble or why the difficulty or why the suffering. He said he really didn't know. And we do. We have an understanding that says this is the reason for the permission of evil. We don't like it any more than anyone else does. But our preference doesn't matter. It's the Lord's way is what counts. So He's permitting it for many reasons. And we're not to question that. But we appreciate the understanding that we have of the necessity of the permission of evil, even though at times we're part of those consequences. We're part of that suffering. Often we are. But we understand that there's a beautiful side to that. And as we pursue these standards of righteousness, we're going to, and we've understood this. We know that what we're fighting for is different than what the world is fighting for. And we will encounter, remember the big three used to be what, Ford, GM, and Chrysler or something like that. Well, we have a big three too, don't we? The world, the flesh, and the adversary. And they're always with us and quite ready to weaken our daily progress. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, Peter wrote to the church and said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Does Satan appreciate righteousness? No, he's very much opposed. And he's opposed to those who do love or strive for righteousness. So we need good courage to combat the efforts of Satan. Good courage would have us to trust the Lord in our daily affairs, that he will guide and overrule everything for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So the adversary is the first thing that's walking around, seeking whom he may devour. So we need courage to deal with that. Enemy number two is our own flesh. The person that walks with us every day, everywhere we go, everything we try to do, this thing we call the flesh is with us. The flesh is a full-time opposer, a full-time enemy. It's like working with someone that you can't depend on. Do you ever have to work with somebody you can't depend on? But you know what? This combination, this arrangement that the Lord has arranged for the church is ideal. Walking around with your enemy is an ideal arrangement, because it will develop the new creature right up until the very, very end. And I like 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, parts of it. It says, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." So apparently this arrangement can take us all the way from where we are to where we want to be. Enemy number three is the spirit of the world. The world would have us to question ourselves. Everything that you're going through, and you think this is a sign of God's favor? In John 16:33, Jesus was very clear. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And do you know what cheer means there? It's word 2293 in Strong's, which means to have courage. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good courage. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, "As your captain, I have gone before you. Remember my suffering. I have overcome. For in that he hath himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And succor here means is word 997, which means to relieve or bring aid. In other words, be of good cheer or courage. I can succor or help you overcome as my Father helped me. Further showing the necessity of suffering on a part of the church is found in the words of Revelation 3:21. It says, "To him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So why do we need good courage? Well, the best answer to start off with is that we don't have it. We don't have good courage by nature. Our human nature does not have the kind of courage that the Lord would have us to have. Therefore, we have to develop this kind. So even though we are new creatures in Christ, we do have the three enemies, and we need good courage to resist, oppose each of these. We need to rely on the Lord's help. His way leads to perfection, doesn't it? And our way certainly does not. And just think about our position for a moment. You know, we've turned away from sin. We've turned away from the world. We've taken all the things that we would love to do as far as earthly interests, and we've traded them for spiritual interests. So we've gone almost 180 degrees, or at least we're trying to do that. And we're running for the greatest reward that was ever offered to mankind, to the best of our knowledge and recorded knowledge. And on top of that, we're supposed to do this in a very enemy-like opposing environment, an adverse environment, filled with inconsistency and adversity. But that's the way God designed it. That's the way He meant it to be. That's the way it has to be in order to develop the bride that He's looking for, the bride for His Son. Number three, how does good courage work? Well, it seems to work like this. Once we've made the choice to follow His instruction, then it requires good courage to rely on the Lord's instruction for Him to fully direct the experience. For instance, as our Lord was addressing the apostles, He says that ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Take no thought on how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. That was Matthew 10:18-19. And you may also remember when Peter was helped by the Holy Spirit in when he and John had healed the lame man and was questioned by the Jewish leaders as to what power, what authority did they use to heal this man? And we'll go to Acts 4:6-10, at least parts of it. Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were all gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And then Peter, and I like the diaglot on this, Peter being filled, with the Holy Spirit said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he has made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter, with the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to come back to the 71 members of the Sanhedrin, the highest power of the land of Israel, and he spoke right back to them. Peter did this with the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, we should have such faith and trust that God will conduct ourselves in such a way, or will conduct for us in such a way, that it will be to His glory and to our learning and obedience. Relying on God's power. In Psalms 34:7, a wonderful thought, says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him or reverence Him and delivereth them. This represents God's presence with us. And this gives us a feeling that we have the power to conduct ourselves the way He would want us. I think it was one of the brothers yesterday, Brother Mark maybe in his chairmanship, had mentioned about if Jesus would walk in here and sit down with us, you know, would we conduct ourselves any differently? Well, ideally, no. But really, we might. Oh, Jesus is sitting beside me. I need to act this way, or I need to talk this way, or I shouldn't do this. But when we think about that the angel of the Lord is already campeth around about us, there is a presence here that will help us to gain strength, that this is how I should behave. And we know that we're not smart enough to know what's going on, and we need all of the help from Scripture that we can get to know, and the courage to know that we can fulfill what the Lord has in store for us. Whether we understand it or not, we should always prefer doing the Lord's will. Think of Jesus in Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Instead of using his powers, he was silent, and he allowed himself to be contradicted and misrepresented. He didn't say a thing. He could have. He could have delivered himself. But just think what courage it would take in him to stay focused on, this is what my Father wants. This is my Father's will. Just think what courage it took for him to keep this focal point ahead of him, to keep that in mind as a monitor to guide his direction. Contradiction is an awful thing. You know, you do something at work and your boss comes along and does just the opposite, and you've spent 15 hours researching that this is the way it should be, and he just goes zip, nope, and off he goes some other direction. It's hard to live with. Reprint 5330, column 2, paragraph 7 from the reprint says, we see that the Lord has declared that his people shall not be especially protected along earthly lines, and if in his wisdom it is best in any way to bruise us and put us to shame, as was done with our master, we are to be of good courage, and he will strengthen our hearts. Because we trust in him, we have confidence in him. We know that he is too wise to err, and that there must be a motive, a reason for the permission, whatever it may be. And continuing the quote, we know assuredly that the saintly ones are precious in the sight of the Lord, are as the apple of his eye, and thus we know that all things are working together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, once we are given the knowledge of the Lord's will, we should have the good courage to do right, no matter what the cost or consequence to the flesh is, and the Lord will strengthen us. Brother Russell's words. Doing what is right not only strengthens us, but it also is a measure of our love for the Lord. End quote. So how does good courage work? Well, every action or decision brings consequence. We know that. Some consequences favor the flesh, and some favor the spirit. The question then becomes, which way do I go? The way of the flesh would say, take it easy. Don't be too hard on me. I would rather do that tomorrow. The way of the Spirit would say, let's do it no matter what it brings. It's the right thing to do. It appears to be the Lord's will. So let's proceed. So doing things right does require good courage, because you are leaving the results up to the Lord. We don't have to experiment with righteousness. It's right. We don't have to run three different tests to see if it's going to work. It's right. So we know that it's the right thing to do. It's, do we have the strength to choose that path as opposed to choosing something else? You are giving the Lord, in effect, control over the matter. You are willing to accept the outcome, even if it brings results that are different or even opposite to what you had expected. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How can we increase good courage? Well, we would like to look at three different exercises: obedience, loving your enemies, and resisting temptation. We have already seen and experienced the blessing of obedience. Obedience not only requires good courage, but it adds, it increases good courage. Remember Mother Eve? Mother Eve tried reasoning, didn't she? Mother Eve allowed reasoning to come into her thinking, and it altered her thinking. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, God spoke directly to Adam and said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. But then in Genesis 3:1 and 4, Satan did his part. through the serpent, said, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, God had said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, and ye shall not surely die." So here we see Satan tempting Eve to disregard what God had just said to Adam. And we see in verse 6 where Eve liked what she saw and determined in her own wisdom that the tree was okay, in spite of the Lord's instruction. She had to choose between following God and her husband or her new independent advisor, Satan. Satan led her to believe that she would be better off following his advice. And she not only ate the fruit, but she offered it to Adam, and he too did eat. Reasoning rather than obedience allowed her to take a wrong course. So God is seeking those who are willing to rely on him. The church has been called for a very special work of perfecting mankind. But how can we help others unless we can help ourselves? How can we teach others to trust God when we don't trust God? So the Father is seeking those who wish, desire, struggle for to worship him in spirit and in truth, and who are confident in his ability to direct their affairs. So let us learn the lesson of regarding the Lord's instruction above all else, and make every effort to be in harmony with that instruction. Our obedience to principle is important to our development. Facts and reasons are good, but they don't supersede principle. It takes good courage to rightly obey. So obedience is number one. Number two is loving our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The basis of this instruction is, if we love our enemies, that it will apparently develop our character. You know, retaliation is so prevalent in so many different ways. But it's an element of the fallen mind, isn't it? The greater the selfishness, the greater the inclination to render evil for evil. But we're not to do that. The Lord taught the very reverse spirit. We're to love our enemies. We're to do them good. The Lord says that we are to do this in order that we might be children of the Father. We're even to pray for our enemies. Can you imagine? Yes. Not only imagine, we need to do that. That's what Jesus is telling us, that we need to get our hearts to the point where we can do this, where we want to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, just a piece of it, see that none render evil for evil. And this advice has a very special emphasis when we remember how much evil was done against Jesus at the first advent and how much was done against his followers. They suffered much because of their faithfulness. But did they ever attempt to retaliate or to get even? Do you hear that phrase these days, to get even? The Lord's word is that we seek to render good in return for evil. Try that. Try rendering good for evil. We're not to give word for word. We're not even to render anger for anger. The apostle in 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." So as Christians, we are to consistently pursue that which is good, that which is right, that which the Lord would approve. And you might remember the statement from the Tabernacle Shadows, page 63, that brethren often refer to. It says, "Nor should we under any circumstances leave the holy to render evil for evil. We must follow in the footsteps of the great high priest. This will mean that each member of the body will pursue righteousness to the best of his ability and to seek to live it as nearly as possible. End quote. The world's practice is that we should treat others like they treat us. Though they look at courage differently, they may see our kindness toward our enemies as a weakness. And rather than strengthening us, sometimes this tends us to go with the flow, because it can, and oftentimes does, weaken our resistance to treating our enemies properly. And therefore, we sort of fit in with the others. And I know in our high school faculty room, I would never go in there. I would go in, run off my papers, say hi to everybody, and walk out, because I really did not want to be part of the politics of the day. I would rather stay friends with everybody and not get involved with all of the nitpicking and all the other things that go on, because it would weaken me. Now I have something against this person. Now I have something against this person. Now I heard this. And I felt better if I just didn't hear any of that. So oftentimes, we can be misrepresented and think that the way that we treat our enemies can be more of a weakness rather than a strength. But that's okay. I don't know where this statement came from, and maybe some of you, I got it from the reprints, obviously, but I don't know really where it came from. I don't have it noted. It says, quiet endurance may be more heroic than violent resistance, and the Christian law of bearing personal insults and injuries meekly tends to the development of the highest courage and truest manliness. There is nothing more courageous, more heroic in all history than living up to this precept. End of quote, wherever it came from. A good point for me to remember: it is right for me to practice righteousness, but it's not the time to force that on anyone else. Jesus loved to do right, and he did right. He did right all the way to laying down his life for 3.5 years. And this is true of us. We constantly will lay down our lives in the interest and performance of righteousness to the best of our ability. And it's true of all of us who are fighting this good fight. And this often draws characters into the Christian Bible student movement who have very strong tendencies to retaliate. And we know that the consecrated Christian has fully dedicated himself to do the will of God and to support the right. And wanting to correct that which is wrong is very natural, and it's good. But it's not the time now for us to judge and to discipline others. Even though I know within our ranks that there are certain scriptures that we must follow in order to carry certain types of scriptural admonitions out. But more particularly in the world, I guess, is what I'm referring to. We have to take a lot from the world, and we can't always correct everything that we would like to correct. 1 Corinthians 4:5 is a good verse for me to remember. It says, judge nothing before the time. We are therefore to wait for the Lord's time to set all things straight. Remember Joseph? We all love the stories of Joseph and his attitude toward his brothers. Remember, he was sold as a slave and then later rose to being a ruler. And when his brothers returned to him for help, and seeing how his brothers had changed, Joseph was truly sympathetic. And he wanted their hearts to be at ease. He didn't threaten them. He didn't punish them. He didn't even chide them. He realized that they had enough punishment, and that Joseph in Genesis 45, chapter 45, verses 5 through 8 said, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance, So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. How beautiful Joseph's conduct. And he had no vengeance. Whatever punishment was due them, he was willing to trust that God would carry that through. His part was to remain generous, to keep his heart in a very loving manner, never to murmur or complain against those who did give him great difficulty. He testified to God's goodness, God's wisdom, and God's love, and God's power. And Joseph did not wish to change anything that God had arranged for him, but he wanted to learn every possible lesson in that experience that God had intended. In reprint 4766, section 4, it says, "The love which is worthy of our emulation is that which benevolently ignores personal antagonisms and animosities, and overleaping all selfish considerations and vengeful feelings, considers only the possibilities and the ways and means for peace and reformation and salvation." Loving our enemies, not easy. But this is what the Lord's instruction is, that if we do this, if we practice loving our enemies, we will be developing that character that will be master-like. We've been called according to His purpose. We must believe then that it's for our own good that He has asked us to love our enemies, to even pray for our enemies, and even do them well. So to us who are seeking to make our calling and election sure, the development of us as new creatures requires us to love our enemies. It's not an option. It's a requirement. It's not easy. But it builds good courage. Exercise number 3 is to resist temptation. Obedience was our first, loving our enemies, number 2, and number 3, resisting temptation. And we'll begin with Mark 14:38. "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And this is a very familiar verse from the chapter in Mark on the Memorial Supper night. Jesus and the disciples had partaken of the Passover Supper. They walked across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And upon entering the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and said in verse 34, "Tarry ye here and watch." Then he came back and found them asleep. And in verse 38, he said to them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." But you know what? It was so peaceful there. And they probably never gave it a thought that there would be any temptation. They were near the Master. They were with each other. What could happen? Nothing could harm them there. But isn't that exactly when Satan takes advantage, when our guard is down? He does. So instead of paying attention, they did what? They fell asleep. Even after Jesus came back and told them to watch and pray, they didn't obey. They failed to note their opportunity to do as Jesus had instructed them. They were unprepared. Jesus had been comforted by the angel in Luke 22:43. The disciples missed out on that. They did not share the strength that he had received, and they would have had they paid attention. You and I are faced every day with temptations like this, but we can resist. Resisting temptation does require good courage. It makes us stronger to resist the next temptation. In James chapter 1, verse 2, says that we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Well, the joy would come from our being aware that it is a test and that we are under divine providence and that we will receive the greater blessing through making right choices. It will bring out the best in us if we are faithful to what we've been taught. You know, I like to think of temptations as doorways. We don't have to enter. We can walk right on by. It's a choice. But the Lord will give us the strength to pass it up if it's necessary, or to walk through it if it's necessary. Like the disciples in the garden, we don't know what's ahead. And that's all the more reason why we ought to watch and pray. Be alert. Be prepared. Be on guard. The devil knows our weak points. There are two statements from the comment, the manna comment for November the 11th, that I'd like to quote. It says, "One great difficulty with the Lord's people is that even when determined for a right course, and thus resisting the temptation, they do not take sufficiently positive action. We should take our stand so firmly that even the adversary would not think it worthwhile to come back at us along the line." So resisting temptation, exercise number 3 on how to build good courage. We have a very important work to do. We wish not to be sidetracked or diverted. It is vital that once we know the Lord's will, that we fix in our minds, we determine in our minds that this is the thing that we want to do, and then carry it out with all the might that we have. And we know that we're going to be bombarded with the temptations of the world and the flesh and the adversary, but we can't give in. We know it's not the Lord's will or the Lord's way. We must resist temptation. Recall Nehemiah's answer when his enemies wanted to sidetrack him from his work on building the wall around Israel. 4 times they asked, and 4 times he gave them the same answer. In Nehemiah 6:3, "I have a great work to do, therefore I cannot come down." Just think of the power of that thought. Well, brethren, we very much appreciate the privilege of being able to discuss with you the background to good courage versus courage of self. Self is a courage born of pride. It says, don't back down. You know, I'm better than you. Don't let anybody get ahead of me. But the one born of the right principle is based on faith in the Lord. Faith in the fact that He is supervising. He can supervise our each and every experience. And to rely on that experience requires good courage. We do need to daily develop good courage. We can build good courage through obedience, through loving our enemies, through resisting temptation. And we don't have the time to go over the example that I wanted to go over between Elijah and Obadiah, where Elijah was very firm, very resolute, where Obadiah was slightly compromising. And so we too would like to offer the courage of Elijah. And I would like to read the December 26th manna as our closing thought. "Be thou strong and very courageous," Joshua 1:7. "Be strong and of a good courage." And these are Brother Russell's thoughts. There are different kinds of courage. One sort is begotten of egotism and self-reliance. Another kind is begotten of recklessness, which fails to take into account the difficulties of the situation. But the courage which the Lord inculcates and which all the spiritual Israelites are to seek to possess is the one which, while coolly and calmly discerning the trials and difficulties of the way, and while humbly realizing its insufficiency for the occasion, is supported by a faith in the Lord, a trust in the divine promises, which enables them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We should never fear doing what is right, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Duane, for those
lessons on good courage and the distinctions between good courage and bad courage. And you asked us a lot of questions going line by line as to what these things are. And that's a very good way to probe our minds and get us arranged in our minds, set up for the answers that we should have. We thank you for that. Obadiah and Elijah is a very good lesson. I almost want you to come back here and give that lesson now. Brother Duane will close with prayer. And I'm going to ask Sister Lydia to come up here as the official photographer of the day to take a picture of the brethren as they're seated. And that I'll probably take a couple pictures too. We will not offer you any package of size prints and wallet size and so forth. But she would like those pictures, and I think that's a very nice opportunity to have this as a record, just in case it is, in fact, the last convention.
Our most kind, generous, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee for this precious opportunity to be gathered together at the feet of Thy Son, Jesus, to learn more and more of those special instructions, the special strengths that the promises do offer us, and the privilege of walking the narrow way. We thank Thee for all of the many helps that You have given us. We thank Thee for the time together that we can learn the various instructions and admonitions, and just think that we do have within our reach the opportunity to develop into that wonderful, beautiful new creature that Thou hast in mind. We love Thee, Father, and we thank Thee for this privilege. We thank Thee for the privilege of being together, our fellowship. We do pray for those who were not able to be here, who desired so strongly to be, but was overruled. We thank Thee for all of our many blessings and our daily privileges, and we ask that Thou would overrule anything that was said amiss, and we ask it in and through Jesus, our dear Redeemer, Thy precious Son. Amen.